Amen. Thank you, Kelsey. Thank you, everyone who prayed for our nation. We all know that we need that. I especially appreciated, Daryl, what you said. I don't know if I'll get it right, but you can tell the something of the nation. The what was it? Spiritual impact of the church, yeah. The culture of the nation. And so, you know, it just reminds me that, you know, probably the most important thing that we can do as Christians for the church was kind of summarized in Marita's prayer in terms of let's be who God called us to be, right? And let that then form and shape who we are as a nation. Praise God. And that's what we're about. That's why we're looking at Philippians, because we want Philippians as the Word of God to inform us and shape us so that we will conform to God's will in our lives, and the level, the bubble will be between the lines, right? So that we'll know, okay, are we getting this right or not? Or have we started to tilt so that, you know, our impact on our nation is starting to tilt, or on the world? Because we're supposed to be shining lights for the whole world, right? And we are called, we have a calling, just like Israel had a calling, that they would be a light to the nations. And we still have that calling. And that calling is in us as Christians. And we have the blessing of God's word to let us know when we're on path and when we're not. So we're going to dive into that today and continue on with Philippians. Thanks, Dave, for last week's awesome message. Just enjoyed that so much, the concept of who Jesus is and the high Christology of that section in Philippians. And then you led in last week, David, at the end of your message, and you said there's a therefore, and Pastor Tom will have to deal with that next week. And so here we are. All right. Well, let's look in Philippians at chapter 2, at the therefore that takes up where David's message left off. And let me read that passage to you from 12 to 18, and then we'll go back and we'll walk through it to see what it is that God wants to say to us today. Therefore, my dear friends, I love this term in the Greek, it's agapetos, and it's like my little loved ones. My little loved ones, therefore, my little loved ones, you know, as you've always been obedient, not only when I was there, but even more so when I wasn't, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who is working in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you can be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold on to the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor for nothing. But even if I was being poured out just like a drink offering on top of the sacrifice and service that came out of your faith, I'm glad for that, and I rejoice with all of you. And so you also should be glad for that, and you should be rejoicing with me. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, come and help us to understand Paul's heart and your heart as you co-wrote this with him, knowing that 2,000 years later, we'd be sitting here on this day looking at these words with all of our lives on all the journeys that we've had intersecting in this place at this time to hear the specific thing. You knew that. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that your anointing upon this word, your anointing upon me as a messenger, and your anointing upon the ears of the listeners would accomplish what you set out for it to do when you wrote it. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this passage, you guys. I love this passage. I love this book. I was sharing with the guys this the other week that I've started reading it out loud from front to end just to have the feeling and the sense of this was a letter somebody wrote, you know, like dear friends, blah, 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 you know, goodbye. It's like, what does that feel like? What does that feel like, not just from the listener, But what does that feel like from the author? And, you know, just to kind of sense what Paul is doing, where his heart is, and to walk through that. And to read it out loud means you're kind of getting it from yourself going out, but you're also hearing it coming back. And so I get this feeling. And it's like, I love Paul's heart. I love his pastoral heart. And I think for some reason, this passage, for me, really tapped into that sense of the pastoral heart of Paul. And just like I said, I love that little statement that he starts with, therefore, my agapetos, my dear friends, my little friends. And then he goes on to say, you know, what matters? And I see three things here. The first thing that I see is that Paul's heart is that for all of the people at Philippi, and I could say that for all the people at Bradley Epworth, all the people that have ever been in my life, in Glassford, Kingston Mines, and Banner, where I served for 6 years, in Boston, where I served for two, and here, it's like, man, do you realize what God has done for us? No, of course we don't completely. And we are not going to know it. You guys, we're not going to know completely what it is and what it looks like and what it feels like and the impact of what God has done for us until we see it after this life is over on the day of the Lord, and then it'll all be like, oh, man. So I feel for Paul's heart, like it's like, we've been given such a gift. Barb, do you understand the gift that you are given? Do you understand that you could win the lottery every day for the rest of your life and it wouldn't compare? In fact, that would probably destroy you in comparison, right? But you know, it's like Paul's saying, this is so precious. So it always takes me back to this time in my childhood. I was 7 years old, and my dad's cousin pitched for the San Francisco Giants. His name was Mike McCormick, and so we were all like, you know, the World Series, 62 World Series, and he won the Cy Young Award for the National League in, I think, 1970. See, he was a good pitcher. In fact, his claim to fame, two claims. Mike McCormick, my dad's cousin, hit the 500th home run that a pitcher has hit since they were keeping records in the leagues. And he pitched the 500th home run for Hank Aaron. It was his pitch that got Hank Aaron his 500th home run, which is not maybe what you really want to be known for, you know, that you gave it up. But his license plate later in life was Mr. 500. Might as well go with it, right? So he got a ball that was signed by the whole San Francisco Giants 1962 World Series team. So Willie Mays, Willie McCovey, you know, like rights. And it was in the whole team. And he sent it to my dad, which was really cool. And my dad, you know, showed me and was like, oh, man, this is awesome. And so the next day, my friend came over and I showed him. And he said, hey, let's go play catch with it. And it was like, yeah. This is awesome. Let's go play catch with this amazing special baseball, you know. And we're playing catch, you know. And I'm 7 years old. And, you know, after all, and then I stop and I go, oh, you know, I'm getting tired. I looked at it, and every autograph was smeared to the illegibly. You could not read it. It was just a bunch of smeary ink. And it was, you know, okay, so I never heard a single word of anger or disappointment or anything from my father. Not one single word. I think he was so mad that he felt like if he started, it wouldn't be good. But my mom, I heard it from her. She did it for both of them. And then years later, as an adult, I said something to my mom. I said, you remember that baseball? She said, your dad was so upset. He was so angry. He was so, you know, like disappointed. I said, really, man, he never said a word about that. But I think about that now, and I think, wow, I had this amazing, precious gift, right? Like, this is amazing. This is the whole team, right? And all their signatures. That would be so cool to have right now. But in my ignorance, I didn't know what I was handling, right? I was just a kid. Like, I didn't intentionally ruin the baseball, but or throw it in the neighbor's yard or whatever. It was like, no, I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know what I was handling. But I feel that emotional feeling of, wow, something so cool. You know, it's not like it's eternal. It's not like, you know, I'll take it to heaven with me or something. But, you know, something so cool that I totally messed up because I didn't even understand what it was that I was handling. And that's what I feel. I feel that heart in Paul as he's talking to the Philippians, and he's saying them, and this text here actually begins back in 127 when Paul says to them, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I think all of this is an overflow of that, because he starts talking about what it will look like if we live a life that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know, how do you handle the baseball that's worthy of the baseball that it is? How do you live a life that's worthy of the good news? The gospel. Jesus died, was buried, was resurrected, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back. The David's descendant, the inheritance of the kingdom over Israel, is returning to establish that kingdom, and he is the way, the truth, and the life into it, and you have access into that. Hallelujah and praise God. How do you live a life worthy of that? That we didn't do anything to deserve it, that it was given to us. It was a gift. It's a gift. Oh my goodness. How do you live a life? And he goes on to talk about it, and he says, you know, and he goes through this thing. And last week, David was talking about who Jesus is, because we are told that our attitude, our mindset should be the same as Jesus. And Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He gave it up. He was obedient all the way to death on the cross, a painful death. And it's like, then he was exalted to the highest place, and it's like, now that's how you should live. Therefore, that's what the therefore is. Jesus lived like this. Your attitude should be like Jesus. That's what would be a living life in a worthy manner of the good news and the gift that you've received. You should be just like Jesus, have the same mindset of him, who did not try to grasp for things or power up for things. He powered down. He lost. Rome defeated him. Pontius Pilate defeated him. The crowd defeated him. Jesus lost, lost, lost. Therefore, God exalted, exalted, exalted him. Right? For every loss down in this world, there was an exaltation up in the kingdom. That's how we should be living. That's how we should be living. That's where we should get our pattern from and our behavior from and our mindset. That's, we should be doing this, however that looks. And that's why he says, because therefore, my dear friends, as you've always been obedient when I'm with you, and even now when I'm absent because I'm in prison, you're still being obedient. Then he makes this incredible statement, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And it's like, well, wait, what does that mean? What are we supposed to be doing, like working out our salvation? Here's the thing, you guys, what Paul's feeling. Now I know this is going to, you know, this is going to produce a lot of confusing and conflicting theological thoughts in some of you. So what? Don't blame me. Blame Paul. If you've got an issue, pick it with him. It's like Paul. Paul is very clear on our justification. We're justified, put right with God, by faith, not by works. But you cannot read the scriptures. And here, I've got to go back to this, you guys. You cannot read the scriptures, and you cannot read Paul and not try to tilt this a little bit, you know, unless you are willing to say that Paul oftentimes made statements about the fact that his justification is clear and it's done and it has nothing to do with his work and his efforts. But, you guys, his salvation, and I know we don't see any difference in those two things, And maybe, you know, but Paul seems to talk differently about them. His salvation, to keep this bubble between these lines, is something he is still fighting the good fight, running the race. I do not act as if I've completed these things, but I have not attained them yet. And even in Philippians, we'll talk about this later, whoever gets those passages, he says it this way. He's talking about salvation, and he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I keep doing, forgetting what's behind, straining towards what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What is he straining? What is he working for to win what prize? He's been justified. And here's I'm going to give this to you, and if it's not satisfying, you can keep reading and Googling and finding out a better answer. So I mean, that's funny, kind of, but seriously, you are, you know, we're all kind of expected to pursue that truth. But what he's saying is, he's saying, Tom, you got an incredible baseball. Now, take care of it. Treat it right. Because if you don't, you're going to wear that stuff off, and you may get to a point where it's like, it's not worth anything anymore. And Tom, I died on the cross for you. I set you right with me by faith. You're believing in me, right? I believe in you, Jesus. And I'm set right with you by my faith in you. But dear ones, what happens? If I don't take care of that, if I don't pursue that, if I don't pursue that, oopsie, you got a bump on the head. Yeah, Jesus bless that little one. It's always bad when there's silence then, you know, right? Like if you hit a kid bumps their head and there's silence, you just wait because it's like, oh, it's gonna explode. So bless her. It was worse when we had just straight wooden pews. That was worse. This, right, Roberta? This was a regular occurrence. You'd be doing church and you hear a thump, and then you just wait, then a scream. It's like, okay, that parent's done. and so what happens though if I don't? He says, work out your salvation. What work out can be translated attain, reach, follow through. Like work out, like keep, like you've got this gift. You've been set right with God. It has nothing to do with you. Stay in that place. Don't neglect that place. Don't start getting involved in other things and getting distracted. Don't start forgetting what the gift was all about. Don't lose this beautiful gift. It is because he says it's God who's at work in you. You know, do this with fear and trembling because this is God in you. You guys, the creator God of the universe is in you doing a work, right? Should we treat that casually? Should we treat that with a sense of like, yeah, that's cool? Or should this, like, no, God, oh my gosh, God, the creator God of the universe, he died for me. He died for me. He's in me. He's doing a work. Don't take this for granted. Don't treat this casually. Don't think that, oh, I'm good to go. Said the prayer, good to go. Even if that were true, is that how we should be walking out and living the fact that God is in us doing a work? Oh my goodness. And I see Paul in his pastoral heart, you know, just crying, you know, just saying to the Philippians, you guys, my dear friends, as you've always been obedient, keep doing that. Work out, keep working, keep reaching, keep attaining, keep investing in this salvation. Do it with fear and trembling because it's God. It's God. You didn't win a prize somewhere, right? This is God. God is at work in you for his purpose. And as he said, you know, earlier in Philippians, he says, God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. This is God doing a work in you. And he's saying, be obedient to that. If God is doing a work in me, bless that work, join that work, love that work. Don't oppose that work or neglect that work or make it, you know what I'm saying? Go with God on this. Engage in God. God's doing this in you. Engage in it. Don't treat it so casual. Don't be about everything else in the world. You know, you're about everything else in the world, all the other things you want to accomplish for your life, and all the things you want to do, and it's like, and this you've neglected. And that's what the cry of Paul's heart is in this place right now, is that he's asking them to invest in that. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Okay, and let me back up. Verse 24. Don't you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run as if in such a way that you're going to go for the prize. He's talking about our lives with God. This is what he's talking about, you guys, here. He's saying, if you're going to run a race, you're going to run in a strict, you're going to train for that, right? Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't run like a man who's running pointlessly. I don't fight just somebody that isn't even existing. No, I'm beating my body and I'm making it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Do you see what Paul's thing is here? He's implying, even Peter. Peter does this. He picks up the same thing. He says, therefore, my brothers and my sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and your election sure. If it's a calling and an election, why do I have to make it sure? Listen to the scriptures. Let them sow into your mind the understanding that there's something here. There's something to this, you guys. We cannot ignore this and say that we're level. If we say, well, I don't know what Peter means. I don't know what he's talking about. Well, that's, you know, let's not do that. Let's make sure that we're listening to this. Make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, and the things are the things he listed up here. I'm in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, make every effort to add to your faith, to add to your faith. Your faith is where justification comes from, but in every effort, add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. He says, if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But if you don't do those things, he doesn't go there. But isn't that a natural place to go? If you do these things, this, and if you don't, and with fear and trembling, don't take this for lightly. Don't take this lightly, dear ones. And Paul is saying, gosh, I love you guys. I love you guys so much. I love you. We're struggling for the gospel. We found Jesus together. We've discovered the prize, and the prize is that it's not our efforts. It's his justification on the cross. Oh, it's so beautiful. And we're sharing in the good news. We're sharing with people. They're being changed and transformed. And the Holy Spirit's moving among us. This is so awesome. You guys, let's keep going. Let's keep investing. Let's keep, right? This is the treasure. I don't want anybody to lose the treasure. Do you understand that? Do you understand as a pastor? It's weird. It's weird, but it's like I do not ever want to see anybody lose the treasure that they have, that God has given to them. Oh my gosh, there's nothing more grievous. There's nothing more grievous in my heart than seeing somebody who has known Christ, loved Christ, been blessed by Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they just start drifting away and getting distracted, and they start losing it, and I just don't even know where they are after months, and then somebody tells me they don't believe anymore, and it's like, oh. So when I read this from Paul, you know, it's like, oh, Paul, I know what you're saying. I know what you're trying, you know, and these, you know, to, you know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is God, you guys. Okay. What else matters? It's God to work in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now, he gives us an example, verse 14, right? Do everything without complaining or arguing. Oh, well, we all did that, right? Check that off. Boy, especially over the last 3 years, you never heard a complaint from me. I didn't argue with anybody about anything, right? Why did he have to choose those? What? Why is that? Why is that what we're reading 2,000 years later on July 3rd, 2022, after having been through COVID and everything else that we've been through? Why do those words appear now, God? Well, probably because that's what we need to hear, but also because they reflect something else. They reflect the words that are used oftentimes in the Old Testament. If you translate the Hebrew into Greek, they're the same words that Paul's using. But it's a reference to a lot of what the Israelites did in the wilderness, the murmuring, the complaining, the arguing. It's an attitude. And it's an attitude and a mindset that's different from the one that we just read and David taught about last week. It's not Jesus. It's not the Jesus mindset. In this world, it's not the Jesus attitude, and he's pointing those out because it's not just that I would complain. It's that I have a mindset that is contrary to all of the things that he just said back here in Philippians chapter 2. Complete my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Did you guys read that? Did anybody hear that when we read that? Did you really read that you're supposed to consider others better than yourself? Or did you just skip to the next one and said you should be aware of your own interests and also others? It's like, oh, okay. Do we really want to follow Jesus? Do we really want to follow Jesus? Not really. I mean, yeah, faith-wise, because I want to be saved, but do I really want to walk through this life with this kind of humility and obedience and actually consider others before myself? I don't think we really want to do that. But I don't want to lose him. I don't want to lose him. And if this is what it takes, I will do that. And I will embrace that. And that's what Paul's asking us to do. And our attitude, our mindset, should be the same as that of Jesus, who didn't grasp, who didn't power up, who lost and lost and lost. Therefore, God exalted and exalted and exalted him. And God, the implication of this is that that's what he'll do for us in the kingdom to come, if we trust it. And I think that this text here also is, I think that Paul is being more specific to the community that he's talking to, that the community as a whole is the place, not, I mean, it applies to the whole world, but I think he specifically wants to focus them on how they're treating each other, and that is a church, to do everything without complaining or arguing within the Jesus community that they belong to, because later he's going to talk to two ladies, he's going to call out their names personally in a letter that's going to last for 2,000 years, and every Christian's going to read their names. So when you see them in heaven, you're going to go, oh, you're Euodia, huh? You're Syntyche, huh? Oh, yeah, we read about you. Because he says, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I'm asking you, loyal yoke fellow, help these ladies. They've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Hallelujah. But they're having problems here, aren't they? And he's saying, we can't do that, because look at what else he's going to say. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, which is exactly in the Old Testament what Israel was called by Moses in Deuteronomy in his, you know, his final speech to them before he dies. He called them a crooked and perverse generation, or crooked and depraved generation. So Paul's, again, borrowing language from Israel. So Paul is applying that calling, that same calling of Israel to the church today in Philippi and to us, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold on to the word of life. Shining like stars. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And Paul is talking about the Philippians and Christians in general having a life that's shining like a star in the dark sky in the universe. And that's contrast, right? That's contrast. The bright, shining, brilliant light of a star contrasts with the absolute darkness of the sky, and you see that contrast is so incredible that it stands out to you, and you go, this is different. This is, the right? It has the impact because it's so, so different. Like us as Christians, right? We're so, so different from the culture around us. I don't think so. In fact, I think we try hard as we can to be just like the culture around us. And it's weird to see that. It's weird to see how often Christians just want to be just like everybody else. And it's like, but that's exactly not what God was actually asking of us. He was actually asking us to stand. And I'm not talking about how we dress or how we look or where we go for vacations. You know, right? We're just people. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what shines. What shines is when we do things that the rest of the world would say, that doesn't, that's, right? I was just reading a book by Andy Stanley. Some of you remember John Stanley from his ministry for many years. Andy Stanley, his son, he pastors a little church in Georgia that has 38,000 people every Sunday in about 12 different locations. But he wrote a book called Not In It to Win It. Which, I mean, right? How many times have I said, hey, we're in it to win it? Who said that? I've said that. Haven't you all said that? Right? Isn't that kind of our call? Yeah, I'm in it to win it. And he said, not in it to win it. And it really has a lot of application, I think, to this. But he was sharing the story of when in 2015, do you remember Emmanuel, African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina, in their Bible study, when Dylan Roof, an avowed white supremacist, walked into the Bible study and shot 9 people point blank, including the senior pastor and a state senator, and laughed and bragged about it afterwards. Because they had too much coloring in their skin. You know, and it's like, what in the world? And he did not end up killing himself like so many mass killers do, or being killed in the process, but he was put on trial. And at his sentencing, they allowed the families of the victims to make a statement to him in the courtroom. And all of them did. All of the family members did. And one of them was named Anthony Thompson, and his wife, Myra. Can you imagine, you know, this man kills this woman, point blank range, and ends this other man's marriage, his love of his wife, the family, takes it away. What would you say? Right, what would you say to this man who did that? Yeah, and it's like, wow, what do you say? And Anthony Thompson said to him, looked in his eyes and said, I forgive you. And my family forgives you. But we would like to take this opportunity to ask you to repent. To repent. To confess and give your life to the one who matters most, Jesus Christ. Now, think about that for a second. He is inviting Dylan Roof to a way that would put him in heaven forever with Anthony Thompson and his wife and his family. I don't know if it occurred to him. Maybe it did at some point, but I hope you rot in hell would be an appropriate response to that, you know? I want you to pay for all the pain that you've caused us. He said, we would like to take this opportunity to ask you to confess and give your life to the one who matters most, Christ, so he can change you. He can change your ways no matter what happens to you. And then he looked at him and he said, and you'll be okay. Almost in a caring kind of fatherly way, you'll be okay. That's different. That's different. That shines, guys, right? That shines. There's a contrast between what's in this man's heart and how he expressed it and what would be in the general sense of the world's reaction. I want to help you find a way to be forgiven of all of this and live with us in heaven forever to the glory of God. The same thing happened again when Larry Nassar, the doctor that sexually abused all of the gymnasts, 256 people filed charges, 150 victims confronted him in court, and the very first woman, Rachel Denhollander, to accuse him was the very last one to speak to him. And she said to him, first she said, how much is a little girl worth? She said to Larry Nassar, I submit to you that these children are worth everything. And then she looked at him in his eyes and said, in our early hearings, you brought your Bible into the courtroom and you have spoken of praying for forgiveness. And so it is on that basis that I appeal to you. If you have read the Bible that you carry, you know the definition of sacrificial love portrayed is of God himself loving so sacrificially that he gave up everything to pay a penalty for the sin he did not commit. And by his grace, I too choose to love in this way. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found. And it will be there for you. I pray that you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so that you someday may experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I give that to you as well. Again, she was trying to make sure that he had a way to spend eternity with her and those girls and their families before Christ. And from what I understand, when she finished, the courtroom was silent. Because there's something that's stunning about grace. Something that's stunning about love. Something that's stunning, that stuns us and causes us to see that there's another way. That is what Paul is saying to the Philippians that we are to live and to do. This is what he wants. And look at what he says about that. When he says, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold on to the word of life. Now listen to this. In order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. And what Paul's doing is he's focusing everything. He's focusing it on the day of Christ, the day that Christ, that Paul's life and the life that that we've talked about, these young people, this Anthony Thompson and Rachel, their eyes are focused on the day. And the day, Paul says he'll be proud of the Philippians if they hold fast, and they hold fast to the word of life, and they shine like stars, and they're obedient to the end, and they work out their salvation with fear and trembling. He's like, if we do this, he goes on to say that I didn't do this for nothing, but even if I did, even if I'm being going to be poured out like a drink offering, which you took the drink and you just poured it out on top of the sacrifice, right? A good bottle of wine, whatever, you just poured it out and went into just poured out on the floor. He said, even if that's me, that my life is like just being poured out on top of all the service that comes from your faith and all the sacrifice that comes from your faith, I'm glad for that. And I rejoice that if that's what God wants to do with my life is just pour myself out for you, then I rejoice in that. And you ought to be glad and rejoice with me too. Because the thing is that the question is, what will I be proud of? What will I be boasting, Paul said, what will I be boasting of on that day? That's my level, isn't it? So if I go and do something, and I think, oh yeah, I'm going to go do this, and it's like, will I be boasting about that on the day of Jesus? Because if not, I'm building on a faulty platform. That's my measurement, isn't it? How I treat other people, how I respond in this moment. This very moment where I feel myself saying my needs are more important right now, but God is saying consider others more important, and it's like, well, what will I boast on the day of Jesus? If I go to that movie, will that be something I'll boast on the day of Jesus? Do you see what I'm saying? That there is a measurement, there is a question, that Paul, there is something that everything that Paul does, he submits to. If Paul is saying, if I don't accomplish anything except that I see that the Philippians' sacrifice and love and grace and faith is accepted by God as a gift and I'm poured out for their sake, I will boast on that and rejoice in that on the day of Jesus.